We're going to have our main Bible reading now, which is Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 1, which can be found, would you believe it, on page 1 of the church Bibles. Yeah. So I'm going to read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, down to beginning of chapter 2. And it says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Well, do keep that open. We'll be looking at that in due course. There's also an outline of where we're going that you can see there, if that's helpful to you. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it is a word that comes from you. We thank you that we have great confidence that as a spirit-inspired word, it ultimately finds its origins in your mind. And therefore we pray for the same spirit who caused your word to be written would help us to understand it. And in particular this morning, help us to see how it impacts on this gender debate that we are going to consider. Please, would you illuminate our minds that we might understand your truth and its implications as we consider these things. And we pray for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we start this new mini-series called How Do Christians Think About? For regulars, you'll notice that it's a series that we run this time every year. After that, we're going to be studying our Bible book for the autumn term, which is Ephesians. And with that, we're going to be working through chapter by chapter as it's been written. Now, one of the reasons that we run How Do Christians Think About now, at the start of a new term, is because we're mindful of the fact that a number of new people move to the city at this time of year, whether that be people starting work or whether that be people arriving to study at the university. And for visitors then, not only do these first few sermons work well as one-offs, but it also means that for those who go on to join us, they won't miss out on the book of Ephesians and how that fits together. So I mentioned that so that if you know people who are moving to the area or you've heard of any students who are arriving at the university, then do invite them along. Do take the term cards. These next few weeks are a great time for others to meet with us. Well, that's the reason that we're doing it now. But why do we do this series at all? And we do it because it's all part of bringing God's rule to bear on his people in its fullness. See, as well as reading the Bible and the way it's been written, we also want to think topically about the Bible and ask what the Bible says about different issues. And these two approaches don't conflict with each other. Rather, together, they help us to understand the fullness of God's word so that we can live obediently under it. Now, some of the topics that we pick are things that we're just, as a church, we're not going to want to come back to on a regular basis because they're such relevant topics. So in a few weeks, we'll be looking at how do Christians think about guidance. Now, how do I know what God wants me to do? And, do you know, that question never really goes away, whatever stage of life we're at. Our personal circumstances will change, but each time we want to come back to thinking rightly about how God guides us in those different circumstances. Now, other topics we consider are slightly more responding to current issues. You know, so as the culture changes and as the world changes the way it thinks about things, then we're going to want to examine what is going on in the light of the Bible. And gender is just such an issue. So today, and that's why today we're going to be exploring what is gender? How do Christians think about gender? Now, in the time that we've got which isn't long. We're really going to spend most of it looking at the reasons why there has been a change in our culture. You know, we're going to be going below the surface and taking a look at the thinking that's going on that's manifesting this change. And having done that, we're then in a position to evaluate that in the light of God's word. And we're going to do that rather than attempt to jump in at the beginning and try to respond to very specific questions and scenarios. For example, are physical attributes more determinative of gender than ones such as mental or social? Or a colleague at work goes away for gender reassignment. What advice is there for someone who works with them? Or a new person arrives at church who reveals that they have had gender reassignment 10 years ago. They are interested in the God He Makes Himself Known course. Would you address the issue before starting the course? Or someone in the church reveals to you that I've always felt like a boy trapped in a girl's body. How should you respond? So we're not starting with answers to those questions and scenarios. Rather, we're going to first step back and think a bit more broadly about what's going on. And there's question time at the end, so if you want to ask any of those questions or others, then by all means do ask. And finally, as I approach this subject, I'm aware of those who are most deeply affected by it. This isn't just a subject that's out there to be analysed. For some, it's a very personal issue, whether that's someone that we know or whether that someone is us. So I want us to understand that this morning is very much an introduction to some of the issues involved. And if you want to talk more, then Tom and I will be very glad to do that with you. Well, let's start then with this quotation, which is from the celebrity personality Chaz Bono, who was otherwise known as Chastity Bono, the daughter of actress and performer Cher and the late Sonny Bono. And I printed the quotation for you there on your outlines. And Chaz said this: gender is between your ears, not between your legs. Now, so you may not have known this, but Chaz was born Chastity Bono. And so now, as the terminology has it, is a transgender male. Now, I start with this quotation because it provides us with a valuable insight into the current gender discussion. For as you look at it, Chaz or Chastity has completely redefined gender discussion for what it's been for thousands of years. Now, she's not the first to do it in our generation, but she's a relatively high-profile example of it. And her quotation is to the point, if not slightly crude. So a century ago, even an atheist would take gender as an objective fact. They might see it as objective because of factors other than God, but they would still see it as objective. Objective in the sense that if I am a man and I insist that I'm a woman, then I'm quite simply wrong. But for Chaz, gender is subjective. It's not a biological fact. It's not what's, to put it her ways, what's between your legs, but has a construction that takes place as you yourself think and feel. Gender is what's between your ears. Now the question is, why has such a redefining of gender, such as that, been so influential? Now, why is what Chaz Bono said, why has that got traction in our culture? Why are people running with it? Why is our culture changing the way it thinks about gender in this way? Well, there is no easy answer to the question. But I think it will be quite illuminating for us to consider for a few moments something of the present state of our culture, and particularly two very specific aspects of it. Okay, so the first aspect of our culture is that our culture is now a therapy culture. In the past, our culture has been more willing to talk in terms of what is ethically wrong with a human being. But now, we talk in therapeutic terms. That is to say, we talk more about healing and wholeness rather than, say, forgiveness. And in particular, salvation is no longer to do with repentance and the forgiveness of sins, but rather the treatment and cure of whatever your disease happens to be. It's a therapy culture for patients, not sinners. So that's the first. The second aspect of our culture is a sense of entitlement. Patients are entitled. So entitlement means that I don't even have to earn the goodies. You just have to give them to me because I am me. Now, if you put those two things together, the therapy and the entitlement, what do you get? Well, you get a therapy that meets our sense of entitlement rather than challenges it. And this entitlement therapeutic setting is where the gender debate takes place. And I think it begins to explain why what Chas Bono said has got traction in our culture, why people are running with it, and why our culture is changing the way it thinks about gender. It's precisely because it's a therapeutic entitlement culture. Let me explain. See, if someone who is a she thinks that they are a he, well, the therapy aspect of our culture wants to provide the cure. And the entitlement aspect of our culture sees to it that that person gets what they want. In other words, what Chas Bono has said coexists very happily alongside our current therapy entitlement culture. And I think it begins to explain why our culture has begun to think about gender differently. It explains why our culture gives people what they want, and in particular, provides them with the gender that they want. Well, what do you think? Well, let me mention a couple of things before we look more positively about whether Christianity can put things together any better. And two, if you like, sort of shortcomings to what's going on. Now, the first shortcoming is that our culture is hugely inconsistent. So just consider for a moment this therapy culture. So on the one hand, there is gender reassignment, and that's considered acceptable therapy. Okay, that's okay. On the other hand, there is orientation change, and that's considered unacceptable therapy. So why is gender reassignment acceptable, but orientation change is not? Why is the use of surgical, chemical, and cosmetic techniques to have the gender we choose okay, but the use of various techniques, whether they're psychiatric or other, to align our orientation is not okay? Or to put it more crudely, why is it acceptable to align what is between our legs with what is between our ears, but unacceptable to align what is between our ears with what is between our legs. See, it's not just that the world disagrees with Christians, but it can't agree with itself. And in a sense, we should expect this, because we all know that when we start telling lies, the lies get confused and inconsistent. As the old saying goes, have you heard this one? Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And that's true theologically as much as keeping your story straight in court. Now, I mention that because I think it should just provide us with a little bit of confidence early on. Because with this whole topic, I can even sort of sense it now. We can often feel on the back foot, frightened to appear anything other than politically correct. When actually these non-Christian ways of putting the world together are not as thought through as we're led to believe, because they're inconsistent. Now, the second shortcoming concerns why gender reassignment is acceptable and orientation change is not. Well, do you notice that gender reassignment is very much a therapy towards our desires? Whereas orientation change is completely different. It's a completely different type of therapy because it's a therapy not towards my desires, but away from them. Away from what I may subjectively want towards what I objectively am. And this reveals that our culture thinks that desires are king. So gender's the presenting issue, but it's really all about human desire. And my personal human desire is sovereign. And what does that tell us? Well, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 provides the answer. So turn with me to it. It's on page 976 there of the Church Bibles. And I'm just going to read the first three verses. We're thinking, human desire is sovereign. What does that tell us? Well, listen to this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, this text, which we'll be looking at in detail in a few weeks, this text reminds us of the three-part problem that human beings have. So the first two are Satan and the world, and the third is there in verse 3, where it says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The third aspect of the human problem is seen in the way that I follow my desires. And it's in John chapter 8, verse 34, that Jesus tells us that those desires enslave us. So, I mean, there's a great tragedy here, because what's spoken of as an unconstrained freedom to follow our desires actually enslaves us. So do you see, the very thing that our culture champions, that desire is sovereign, is actually part of the most fundamental problem of humanity. Well, as we finish, can a Christian do any better? Does a Christian have a better way of understanding what gender is? And it's here we turn to our main Bible reading, Genesis chapter 1. It can be found on page 1 of the church Bibles. And let me just read again verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We see here that God creates a gendered humanity. Okay? God doesn't just create individuals and leaves it up to them to determine their own genders. He creates a gendered humanity. Male and female, he created them. Now, at this point, we could stress how gender is a gift from God. It's not just a brute biological fact. It's actually the beginnings of God's grace to humanity. God has given me to be what I am, and he has given you to be who you are. But I think it's helpful at this point to stress that God is, quite frankly, entitled to fix our gender at creation. Why? Because we belong to God. He made us, and therefore we are his possession. Now, people talk about it's my body, but we all know my real owner is God, because he made me. And actually, if I'm serious as I talk about myself as owning myself, then I'm actually displacing my real owner, God. Supposing I were to say to Chaz Bono, "You are a she." Bearing in mind that she was a she, she's now a transgendered male, but I say to her, "No, you are a she." What would she hear? Well, she doesn't just hear a denial of her chosen gender, but I think she will actually hear something of an attack on her right to self-invent, on her right to be God. And she needs to stop calling me she. So she needs to stop me calling her she, because every time I do, I am undermining that right to self-create. Now, the Christian Mike Ovey, who a number of you have heard us mention before, has spoken in depth on this. And listen to his warning to Christians on just this point at a conference in London 2 years ago. So speaking about Chaz Bono, he said this: "Please don't fall for the line that it is her business and she can be called what she wants to." What's the difference being called she and being called Jupiter or something like that? Don't fall for it. I cannot afford to collude with her lie at that point, because it will kill her. It will damn her. And I will not collude with her if I love her. Now, Mike is alerting us to how language can be used to lie. Because there's a real sense that to say that Chaz is a transgendered man is to collude with a lie about her gender. It would be to say that she is not the woman that she is. Or to put it another way, when a Christian says to you, "Your gender is fixed by creation," how much is at stake? Well, it's a lot more than gender. What is at stake is your right to invent yourself. Now, as well as thinking about creation and God creating a gendered humanity, we do also need to think about the fall. Genesis 3:16 tells us that there was a distortion of gender relations at this point and from that point onwards, and a distortion that continues to mar our Creator's intentions. And we saw earlier how, as fallen creatures, our desires enslave us. But see, once I've enslaved myself, who then can release me? Only the God who made me. As Athanasius famously said, only the Creator can recreate. And so to begin to recover gender, we have to go back to seeing, well, ourselves as creatures and God as our Creator and Redeemer. Well, let me pray, and then I will open it up to any comments or questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to begin thinking about the current gender debate. We do thank you for being able to consider how gender is now being thought of subjectively rather objectively, and that actually in our current climate of therapy and entitlement, that is at least beginning to explain why we are where we are. And Father, in such a, in many ways, a sensitive topic that's rife with political correctness, please would you give us great confidence as Christians, as we look at non-Christian ways of putting the world together, that they are fraught with inconsistencies, because when you begin to lie, you just get confused. And help us to see, too, that really, although gender is a presenting issue, behind that is really the quest for desire to be king. And we know we can explain what that really is about, that that is really one of the deep symptoms of fallen humanity, and is very much a problem that is addressed by your gospel. Father, we do thank you for your revealed truth that you have told us that you are our Creator, and that you have created a gendered humanity. You've made us male and female. And although that is those relationships are marred at the fall, we thank you that you, the Creator, have come in the person of your Son to recreate a people and restore those gendered relations. We thank you for that great hope, not just for us, but for the world and the people in it. And though we may have lots of other questions, maybe specific questions, help us to begin to understand really what's going along below the surface. And in turn, that might help us to help one another in a much deeper and helpful way as we consider first our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Appreciate maybe something you've not really thought about before. So if there's any questions to clarify what I've said or anything specific you'd like to talk about. Simon. Oh, Mike Ovey. Sorry, yeah. So he was the principal of Oak Hill Theological College, where Tom and I trained. So he's taught us an awful lot of the things that we're teaching you. Sadly, he died earlier this year, I think. But I think one of the things that's just very helpful with him is that he just takes us below the surface and actually sees, actually, you know, although gender is the presenting issue below, actually he's able to help us think a lot more about actually what's going on with the way people are relating to God. And that's so helpful, because obviously that's really what we want to, what's our first concern, is relating rightly to our Creator, rather than just, you know, sorting out any, you know, just superficial details. So, yeah. Oh. Yeah, thank you. So a question about, as well as, well, basically there's a bit of a sliding scale, so rather than male, female, you know, there's a whole range of other, I think more and more there's, I mean, I think there's been a thing on some of the, you know, the sign-up things on Google or whatever, where it asks you what your gender, they used to have a flip-down list, whereas now they kind of say, well, you tell us, you know, describe. And what would you say? Well, so I think, and I think this is where, well, what I've tried to do is helpful, is that I think we need to go back to who God is. And so I don't think, so, because, like, gender is sort of a hot topic, it's a presenting issue, and you kind of feel like, well, what am I going to say? That's not the first thing that really we want to talk to people about. So, you know, you take the example of somebody who says, I'd like to know more about Christianity, and but you know, say that they're a transgender male. I don't think I want to sort of tackle that. In a way, I don't think I really want to tackle any ethical issue from the beginning, because that isn't... that isn't what I'm wanting to do. I'm first of all wanting to explain the Christian worldview, sort of explain the gospel. Now, I guess you might want to say, and Mike touches on this in his work, you know, that you might want to say, actually, Christianity is going to... it does make demands on its followers in a sort of a general sense, that there is going to be changes required. But to sort of spell that out, I just don't think you'd be heard very well at all. So, so I think from our point of view, I think what we're wanting to do is really start with who God is. I think as we understand who God is, and God is our Creator and owner, then actually, you know, you can then sort of tease out some of the implications. But a second thing, and I'll see if Tom's got anything to add, is, well, there's probably loads to say, is that what I'm suggesting is distinctly Christian. So, I think one of the reasons why it's not very popular is because actually we're saying that desire is not king, it's not sovereign. And people hate that. And that's because actually you are exposing the idol of self, I am my own person, and so that's why, you know, you can't sort of like, oh, you know, sort of help people in a non-Christian sort of setting worldview, because you just think, well, how does that work? It only really works if you're thinking actually God is a creator, we're creatures, this is how he's made us, and our desires are turned in on ourselves, but he's come, he sent his son in order to change us so that we love God and love one another as he intended us to. So I think it's worth saying that. In other words, you can't take this and just take out the the sort of the helpful bits in a non-Christian setting. They're really just the outworkings of a Christian worldview. Tom, do you want to? Is there lots?
Yeah, I guess.
No, just interesting on that, Mike did mention the fact that one thing you could say, I think it was an example of somebody coming back from work having had a gender reassignment, and to say, at least have the conversation saying, if you want me to call you a she now, can I at least just explain what you're asking me to do? So at least, you know, you're having, and I guess it depends on how well you know that person, but at least either in your own mind you're clear, but also that maybe you're allowing to explain to that person, look, you need to know what it is that you're asking me to do in doing that. So at least you can explain something of, yeah, the way that you're thinking. But, okay, Caroline. Yes. Great, thank you. So so it says in the text, Genesis 1, yeah, 20, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So it seems to be that that creating a mankind, and in particular mankind who is gendered male and female, is a creation that images God, and in particular images God in a way that nothing else in creation has up to at that point. Yeah, so I think, well, it's interesting that it says in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And I think that's a little bit of a clue, is that you've got with mankind both a unity, there is one mankind, but also you've got diversity, in that within that mankind, he created people who are either male or female. So I think the sort of a classic way of them putting that together is that God is both unity and diversity. He's unity in that there is one God, and he's diversity in that there are three persons who make up that God, Father, Son, Spirit. And so that unity and diversity in God is then reflected in the humanity that he creates. There's one mankind, and But within that, there's a diversity, male and male and female. So I think that is part of what is going on. And interestingly, I mean, I suppose the other aspect is, well, related to that, is that related to being in verse 26, it says, let's make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So it seems to be God doesn't just create us like male and female, like, and then just says, well, you know, you work out what that means. It's actually a male and female with intention. His intention for his gender's humanity is to multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And so, and I guess that's a very broad brushstroke, because then you just think, well, what does that look like then to live consistently with those gendered intentions? But that is what's going on, in particular that aspect of then his gendered humanity ruling the earth is reflecting the God who rules over all of his creation. But the way that we rule is as a gendered people. So I guess then a more personal question for me is, how as a male do I rule the earth? How as a male do I fulfill God's creation purposes to you? If you're a woman, how do you do that? And that's a question that gets fleshed out in the rest of the Bible. But in other words, part of the image bearing of the genderedness is our role as his people. So again, that's